Well, I'm going to go to the Lord in prayer, and then we're going to get into what the Lord has for us today. Lord, we thank you today for this opportunity to break the bread of your holy word today. We thank you for your kingdom and that it is alive on the inside of us, a kingdom that cannot be shaken, a kingdom that never fails, a kingdom that never ends. It's always increasing. So, Lord, today, may you open our eyes to be able to see, open our ears that we'd be able to hear how your kingdom operates, how things work in it, so that, Lord, we can apply these truths to our lives and be doers of the word, not just hearers only, and so that it can change us and we can change this world around us. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are the one that teaches. You're the one that reveals. And I thank you today that you are going to show us things we haven't seen before. Remind us of things that you've said to us before. And you're going to give us fresh manna from heaven today. So we say today, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. We are talking about the kingdom of God here at High Point Church. And most specifically, we are talking today about how the kingdom of God operates, how it works. We started this a few weeks before Resurrection Sunday, and we've learned some pretty awesome things. The first parable that we looked at that Jesus taught us that teaches how the kingdom of God works is the parable of the sower, which I call kindergarten Christianity. It's got the basic building blocks, the fundamentals of how the kingdom of God works. And this is why Jesus taught us that if you don't understand this parable, how are you going to be able to understand the rest of the parables? So what we did was we spent a couple of weeks talking about the parable of the sower, where Jesus taught us that the seed that's being sown is the word of God's kingdom, and the ground that that seed's being sown into is our hearts. So we spent a lot of time talking about the power of the seed and the power of God's word in our life and how that is what produces fruit in all of our lives. So if we're going to grow as Christians, what are we going to have to be? Word people. We're going to have to be people that understand that the word of God is seed, learn how to sow it into our hearts, which are hopefully good ground, and then our hearts are the determining factor of how much fruit we produce in our lives. We found out that Jesus spent just a very little time telling us what the seed is. And the reason why he spent so little time talking about the seed is because the seed's not the problem. The seed doesn't require a lot of explanation. The hearts do. It's the hearts that it's sown into, which is what determines how much fruit is produced. And Jesus gave us four different types of ground: the wayside ground, the stony ground, the thorny ground, and the good ground. And only one of those four grounds produced fruit that remains, showing us that only about 25% of Christians who come to hear the word will actually produce good fruit in their life. But don't let that discourage you, because it's not God who determines who those fruitful believers are. It's those people that determine how fruitful they are. So all of us can choose today to lay aside the thorns, get the rocks out of our heart, and be the good ground that produces fruit that endures forever. So we spent a lot of time talking about that. But the parable of the sower was not the only parable that Jesus used to use the description of sowing and reaping, the power of the seed. In fact, this is the most oft used example that Jesus used to describe the kingdom of God to us. So there's actually a couple of other parables. So I want to stay in this stream of talking about the principle of seed time and harvest and what Jesus taught us from an agricultural standpoint, how the kingdom of God works. So today, we're going to talk about another parable that Jesus taught us that's along these lines, and it's called the parable of the mustard seed. The parable of the mustard seed. So you can open your Bible to Luke chapter 13. And while you're going to Luke 13, I'm going to have on the screen two other accounts of the parable of the sower that I want you to read. But just for time's sake, I want us to just read these off the screen, and then we're going to really camp on Luke's account of the parable of the mustard seed. The title of my message today is The Mustard Seed and His Kingdom. Notice the terminology there. The mustard seed and his kingdom. And you'll see why I explain it that way when we get to a point here shortly. Matthew chapter 13, go to Matthew's account first, Debbie. Matthew, there we go. Matthew chapter 13, verse 31. It says, "Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like." Now you'll see that's a very popular phrase of Jesus in describing the kingdom of God. He'll say, this is what the kingdom of God is like. He says, it's like a mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field. Verse 32, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Now let's look at Mark's account. Let's go to that example in Mark. Y'all stay in Luke with me because that's what I want you to see in your Bible. Mark 4, verse 30. He says, "To what shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what parable shall we picture it?" Now notice that question there, those two questions. To what shall we liken the kingdom of God, and with what parable shall we picture it? Verse 31, "It is like a mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground is smaller than all the seeds on earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs and shoots out large branches." Say it with me. Say large branches. "So that the birds of the air may nest under its shade." Now let's look at Luke's account of this. Look in your Bibles, because again, I'd want you to make sure we're not using the HPC version of the Bible today. This is in your Bible, and it teaches us a lot of awesome things. It says in Luke chapter 13, it says, "Then he said, what is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed which a man took and put in his garden, and it grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches." Now, the first point I want to make from this is, you notice those questions Jesus asked at the beginning in both Mark's account and Luke's account. He says, what picture can we use to describe and illustrate the kingdom of God to you? It's like Jesus was thinking of all the different ways. What is the best way to illustrate and describe how the kingdom of God looks? What is the best picture that we can use to illustrate it? Amen? And this is the one that he ended up choosing. Now that's important because to me this is like Jesus' one parable that he could use to illustrate the workings of the kingdom of God, and this is the one he ended up choosing to use in this respect. And notice what it is. What's the key object in this parable? It is like a mustard seed. Now it shouldn't surprise us that the mustard seed is the one object and the one example that Jesus would use to illustrate the kingdom of God. Why? Because Jesus used the mustard seed in many different other occasions, right? I want us to look at a couple of them. We're going to come back to Luke, but let's go now to Matthew 17. Matthew 17. If you've been coming to High Point Church for any period of time, you've probably heard this verse taught on. Amen. But this is the one where Jesus' disciples had the boy that had the epileptic seizures. That's what most people believe was the issue that the boy had, which we knew was a demonic presence that would throw the young man into the fire. And the people, the father, brought to Jesus this boy, and the disciples could not deal with the problem, even though they had gotten 100% success rate on everybody else they prayed for. Amen. Now, that's pretty awesome to me, because what this teaches me, and I've always used this as an example of, does it teach us something if we pray for somebody and we don't see any results? Does that develop or establish in us what we believe? In other words, does that show us what truth is just because we pray for somebody and maybe don't get results? I'll help you. The answer is no. The answer is no. Because Jesus' disciples prayed for this young man even though they were getting 100% success and did not get results with this young man. But thank God Jesus showed up. Jesus came on the scene and he said, "You faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you?" You know, and that to me shows me something. Jesus' response shows us he expected his disciples to get results different than what they got. Do you reckon Jesus today might expect us to get different results than we're getting? Yes. And Jesus, again, was not a secret-sensitive preacher. You need to understand that. Oh, faithless and perverse generation. What if I stood over you today and said that? Amen? We might lose some church members if we said something to that effect today. But that Jesus wasn't really worried about losing people. He was worried about getting results and his people getting results. Amen? So his disciples came to them afterwards, after he dealt with the problem, and said, "Why could we not cast that demon out like you?" Notice Jesus' response here in verse 20. It says, "So Jesus said to them," see, you got to be careful when you ask the Lord a question, because you might not like the answer that he gives you sometimes. They asked him, "Why couldn't we get results?" And notice Jesus' response, "Because of your unbelief." That's usually the response you get when you say something to that effect. In other words, it's a faith problem or a lack of faith. And he says this, though, this is what I wanted to get to the point of. "Because of your unbelief, for assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith as a what? A mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." Again, this is Jesus' response to his disciples' question of why did we not get results. And there is a lot in that response, a lot that we might not have seen before. Now let's look at Luke and another example where Jesus gave them an answer to something. Luke 17, it's still in the same chapter, but Luke 17. In Luke 17, we have the instance where Jesus started talking to his disciples about unlimited forgiveness. You remember when Jesus' disciple Peter, the one that every time he was opening his mouth, he was inserting one foot into it. You remember him? And he said to Jesus, he said, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" And I love that because I can just see the way he asked the question. Up to seven times? He's expecting Jesus to give him a little pat on the back saying, "Wow, that's pretty impressive, Peter. I would never ask you to forgive your brother seven times. It would certainly be much less than that. You are a very spiritual person, Peter." But not Jesus. Jesus said, "No, I don't say up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." All you math majors, how many times is that? 490. Now, does that mean Jesus was saying that on the 491st time your brother offends you, you don't have to forgive him? No, he's simply using a play on words to describe unlimited forgiveness. You're supposed to keep doing it. And why? Because that's what your Father does with you. So when they hear about this unlimited forgiveness, what's the appropriate response? At least they understood it's going to take faith to forgive like that. So their request was what? Increase our faith. And notice what Jesus said, verse 6. "So the Lord said, 'If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you.'" So again, Jesus is using the example of a mustard seed to describe how we walk in the supernatural. How we remove the mountains of sickness, disease, and demonic control and oppression. And how we uproot the bitterness and unforgiveness and issues of the heart that can impede our growth and progress in the kingdom of God. Everything within, everything without is dealt with through the example of a mustard seed. But I want you to notice something here. Most people, when they read these two examples, look at it like, if I just had a little bit of faith, because mustard seed is known as the example for something that is little. So their perception of this is, if I just had a little tiny bit of faith, I can see supernatural results in my life. I don't necessarily believe that's what he's meaning here. I believe he's also using the illustration of how a mustard seed goes from being the smallest, how it's planted, and how it grows up, as we're going to see in a moment from the parable of the mustard seed, grows up to be one of the largest shrubs that's out there. In other words, I believe Jesus is using the process of a mustard seed, not just the size. Because notice what he said, and he says the same thing essentially in Matthew 17. If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say. Now, in Matthew's account, when he was talking about the boy with epilepsy and he answered his disciples' questions, he said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say. So we can take both those examples and say this, and I want you to repeat this after me and say, if I have faith as a mustard seed, I can say, and I will say. Say it again. If I have faith as a mustard seed, I will say. So if I actually have faith as a mustard seed, like Jesus is describing in both these examples, what will I do? I can and I will say something. Not if I have this faith that has powerful potential, I'll just sit back on my recliner and trust God that He'll do it somehow. No, I will say something because I can say something. You following me? So faith as a mustard seed is voice activated. Why? Because saying is sowing, and sowing is saying. So the way this works in the kingdom of God, the way faith works, is by saying something. Let's look at our salvation. Most people don't even teach this nowadays, but do you know what is a critical component in your conversion and being born again? After you have the gospel preached to you, and after you believe it in your heart, you must do something else. Confess it with your mouth. And I think a lot of preachers miss it in this, is that when they get people born again, it's not just about them saying it in front of you. It's all about them then saying it in front of all of you. Jesus is now my Lord, and I confess Him before all of you. I am forsaking all. I am serving Him. Usually this was done at their water baptism. Is that when they'd come up out of the water, they'd say, Jesus is Lord. He's my Lord. I'm following Him. If it works this way with the great miracle of salvation, do you reckon it might work this way and other miracles that we need in our life? We must confess with our mouth. Now, I know that we're looked disparagingly upon when we talk about things like this. People will say, oh, that's just some of those blab it and grab it, confess it and possess it type people. To which I respond and say, amen. I do blab it and I do grab it. I do confess it and I will possess it. Because this is not a Kenneth Hagin scripture or a Kenneth Copeland scripture. This is a Jesus scripture. So these people that ridicule and talk down about people that talk about the power of your words need to be careful. Because they're talking about Jesus, not about these other preachers that they might not agree with. Amen. So faith, and the point we need to bring out about this is, faith is one of the major, critical parts of how the kingdom of God works. Amen. It's not about your works. And it's not all about Jesus' works. Now, usually you lose people when you say that. Why? Because, oh, it's all about what Jesus did. Yes. If there wasn't for what Jesus did for us, there would be no opportunity for salvation. There would be no signs, wonders, and miracles. But listen, just because Jesus died on the cross and was raised from the dead on the third day and died for the sins of the whole world does not automatically mean the whole world's being saved. Why? Because there must be faith that appropriates what Jesus did into our lives. And if it works that way with salvation, it works that way with every area of salvation we need in our life. So faith is the foundation to how things work in the kingdom of God. So I couldn't simply teach on this parable today without making that point. You got to know, and this is something we might emphasize in future weeks, the importance of faith, and it's about believing on the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now let's go back to Luke. Because there's a real main point that I want to make of what I believe Jesus' whole point was of this parable of the mustard seed. I'll remind you, the title of my message today is The Mustard Seed and His Kingdom. Notice again, he says, what is the kingdom of God like and to what shall we compare it? Verse 19, it is like a mustard seed. Now notice this terminology right here. Which a man took and put in his garden. Now, who, first of all, let's ask the question. Who do you suppose the man is here that took this mustard seed and put it in his garden? I'm going to tell you today, I absolutely guarantee you, I know who it is. It is Almighty God. It is our Heavenly Father. It is God who took a mustard seed. And notice what he did? He put it in his garden. Hallelujah. Now, when I saw that phrase when I was studying for this, boy, there's something that just stood out to me. Put this verse up without us going to it. But Debbie, put this one up. Put the Genesis chapter 2 up. Do you remember when God planted a garden? Notice what it said. Then the Lord God took the man. Notice the terminology. Took the man, the first Adam, and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. Now, what was the terminology we just saw from Luke 13? This man took the mustard seed and did what? Put it in the garden. How many of you know Jesus is the last Adam? He's not the second Adam. He's the last Adam. Adam is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ in so many ways. Amen. And the fact that God created man and put him in the garden to tend and keep it is being reflected upon by the Lord Jesus in describing what the man did with this mustard seed. So what I'm seeing here is the man was Almighty God, and the mustard seed was his son, the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he intentionally took and sowed into the garden of this earth. You following me? And notice what happens next. He took and put it in the garden, and it grew. Say it grew. Now, if you study the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll come to find out this is exactly what happened. Most people miss this theologically, but they really miss the fact that Jesus did not come out of Mary as a baby with the omniscience of God knowing everything. In fact, I'll show you a couple of scriptures. Let's put those up. Luke chapter 2. You don't have to turn to them. We'll have them on the screen. Luke chapter 2. Notice this. This is going to mess up some of your theology. And the child, capital C, we're talking about Jesus here. And the child did what? Grew. And became strong in spirit. Now the fact that he became strong shows us that he wasn't already strong in spirit. Filled with wisdom. The fact that it says that he was filled with wisdom indicates that he wasn't already full of all wisdom. And the grace of God was upon him indicates that the grace of God was not automatically already upon him. Let's do the other verse. In Luke chapter 2, I think it was verse 50-something. Debbie, you got that? Let me find it for you. You got it, Minton? Yeah, it's in after verse 51. He talks about how he subjected himself to his parents. Verse 52, it says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So what are we seeing just from these two verses? Jesus grew up, not just physically, but from a spiritual standpoint. Now, he was already born fully God, but this is the way I like to look at it. Jesus was born again. What do I mean by that? What happens in you and what happens in me when we call on the name of the Lord and there's a transformation in our life, we become what the Bible calls born again. Spiritually alive. The nature of God's in us, all of His divine characteristics. In fact, God's DNA is placed in our spirit. Oh, hallelujah. And Jesus, because He was not born of a man, but was born of a virgin, He was not born with the death in Him. He was born spiritually alive. Amen. But just because you're born again, spiritually alive, doesn't mean automatically all those things are fully developed and increased in your life. You still must increase in wisdom. You still must grow in the favor of God. You still must develop your spiritual life and nurture that part of you to where it grows up, just like Jesus did in this parable. He grew. In fact, let's put up Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2. We're familiar with Isaiah 53, right? But in Isaiah chapter 53, it says, "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" But notice verse 2. "For he," talking about Jesus, obviously, "for he shall," say it with me, "grow up before him as a" what? "A tender plant." Might we say when we compare other scriptures together that he grew up as a tender mustard seed plant. "And as the root out of dry ground." Notice this. "He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." You know what that means? One of the things that was the difficult part about embracing the fact Jesus was the Messiah was when you looked at him. I know a lot of movies, when they make all these things of Jesus, they make him with perfectly combed, flowing locks. And his clothes were totally clean, and by no means did he have any BO or anything else which defiled, because he's holy. No, Jesus stunk. Yeah, I figured I'd get about a response like that. You know, they didn't have showers back then. Jesus was not going around using deodorant and cleaning himself regularly. No, there was a lot in the natural that did not make people think this was their king. In fact, I don't personally believe he was the most handsome person. I think people want to think that. But again, it's because people are always looking for a Saul, not a David. And just as David was not even considered for being the possible one that would take over for King Saul. Because why? He was young and ruddy looking. I still hadn't found out what ruddy looking means. I think I saw some stuff yesterday when we were cleaning up that was ruddy. But the fact is, Jesus did not necessarily look the part on the outside. Why? Because he grew up as a tender plant, just like a mustard seed. Follow me now. Just as a mustard seed, being small, seemingly insignificant, didn't look like it was capable of being one of the largest herbs that could be produced. That's why the Lord is using this example for us. He grew. And this is the awesome news. Just as the Messiah and the King of the kingdom of God grew, the kingdom itself was growing at the same time. It was increasing. It was growing while Jesus was doing his ministry. But again, not in the natural. There was signs, wonders, and miracles, sure, but there wasn't a lot on the outside that was evidence that the kingdom of God was growing. And that's why Jesus is teaching this parable, because it teaches us how the kingdom of God works. There is so much time in our lives where God is doing a new thing, doing a kingdom thing, and it's never apparent to the physical eyes. Maybe healing in your body, that You hear the word preached concerning healing, and that word is sown in your heart. And then there's something that just takes it as yours. And so you begin to do everything that the pastors tell you to do about believing it, confessing it, and saying it, and don't walk by sight, walk by faith. But there's no outward evidence. And weeks go by, months go by, even years go by, and there's no change. And what do most people do? The same thing that the children might do when they plant a physical seed. They plant it, and they're waiting for that seed to grow up and produce the plant. But because it don't come when their flesh wants it to, they abort it. They don't hold fast to their confession. They dig it up. What I'm illustrating to you today is, don't despise the day of small beginnings. Because if you will hold fast to your confession and that mustard seed that was planted in the ground, you will produce its fruit if you don't grow weary in well-doing. As the Lord said, you will reap if you faint not. But it's not necessarily going to have all this natural fireworks going on, giving you evidence that there's anything being produced. Hallelujah. It's like the example of, I can't remember what it was, some sort of bamboo. But years it takes once these seeds are planted that it grows down. And then after a long period of time, after it's been growing down underneath the ground when you can't see it, it springs up quick. God gave us all these physical, natural illustrations to show us how things work in the kingdom of God. Amen. And this is what's awesome. It works this way in everything we need in our life, the kingdom of God being manifested, but it worked this way in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ himself. He didn't look the part of the king. He didn't look like he was everything that he really was. But I'll tell you what, on that third day, last Sunday, he sprang up as that spiritual piece of bamboo, glory to God, and he, as that mustard seed, grew up. Do you know a mustard seed? The reason why Jesus used it as an example, it wasn't the smallest seed. But according to their natural eyes, without all the tools and things we have today, it was the smallest one. But what made it different was when the mustard seed was sown, it became a shrub that could get up to 10 feet in height. So when you compared it together with other seeds, which were much larger, they didn't get that big. So that's why Jesus uses this example to show us how something that's seemingly small and insignificant, had no form or comeliness, when it is sown, can become this great. This is the workings of all the kingdom of God in our life. Now back in Luke, let's go back to Luke. I want to show you something else. There's some other good stuff in this parable. You're going to love this. It is like a mustard seed which a man, God the Father, took and put in his garden here on the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he grew up and became a what? Large tree. Now, we just read just a minute ago when we read Mark's account that this large tree had some large branches that shot out from it, right? So all of you biblical scholars out there, all of you that are learned in the scriptures, I want you to help me today. What would be the illustration that we have of what this tree is and what its branches are? Come on, at least one of you. John chapter 15 and the parable of the true vine and its branches, which is who? You. Say it with me. Say, I am a branch. Now say this. Say, I am a large branch. Why? Because as he is, so are we in this world. And I'll tell you, you can take that whole parable of the true vine and its branches and run with it on this one. You are a large branch that's a part in abiding in the large tree, the large vine that came from the mustard seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. To the point, and this is the last point I want to make today, that Jesus made that point after he uses this as an illustration. What does he say? To where when these branches come out, that the birds of the air nest in its branches. Oh, now, this might require a little bit of interpretation, but I'm going to give you my opinion, trayology of what's happening here. Well, the first thing you need to do is you need to see in the Scriptures, is there ever another example of what these birds are with the branches? And in fact, on the same day this parable was taught, there was. Do you remember in the parable of the sower, when it described that the seed was sown, that there was a specific type of ground that the enemy, the devil, in the form of these birds, would go and devour the seeds before they ever got down into the ground and produced? And he described it as the devil, which we would see in Ephesians chapter 2 as being the prince of the power of the air. Well, I don't believe here he's talking about evil principalities and powers. I believe today he's talking about a different kind of principalities and powers. More the ones that are on God's side. Our angelic host of heaven, the angels. And this is what's so great about it, and this is where I get it from. If you read in Hebrews, we've got a scripture, I know we can throw this one up, but if you read Hebrews chapter 1, chapter 2, just let me give you a little synopsis, you can go read it on your own. There is an example given by the writers of Hebrews that Jesus Christ was made a little lower than the angels. Right? You've read that passage of scripture before? What does that mean? He was made a little bit lower than the angels. That does not mean that Jesus was made less important or in status or rank or authority was lower than the angels. It simply means that in his humanity, which is the whole point that Hebrews was making, in his humanity, he took on himself certain limitations to where he was made less than the angels. But it also teaches us that from the day of his resurrection, when he was made with a glorified body and came out of that tomb, that he obtained a more excellent name than they. They what? They angels. And now the angels are sent forth to minister to those who are the heirs of salvation. Somebody say, that's me. Because these birds nest in the branches of the true vine. And you need to know today that our angels are nesting in all of these branches that are in this place today. You might have an angel sitting, Rosemary, you might have an angel sitting on your left and on your right. And you could just put your arms out and say, you're welcome here, buddy. The whole point that I'm making from this is, and I believe what Jesus is teaching, is that even though in our humanity, in the natural, where we have these day of small beginnings and so forth, that we might be less than the angels. And there's a lot of people out there that got a really perverted view of angels, and something that I've tended to correct a little bit of people that are like, oh, I want to see angels. I was like, I want to see Jesus. And I'll take a gander at the angels on the way if that's appropriate. You know, that's cool too. But it's all about Jesus. It's all about God. But here's the thing. Here's the deal. So many people want to see angels. You know what the truth is? You know what the Bible teaches you? Angels want to see you. Glory to God. They want to see you. Because the Bible teaches us through the Apostle Peter that the angels, that communicated this gospel of the salvation that you and I are experiencing in our lives today, that they preached it through angels that are now diligently and ardently looking into you to see what you got and figure out how they can serve you better. So while all these people out there, they're going up the wrong stream, trying to worship angels and serve them and make it like they're all this great thing, they really want what you got. I know people will say things like this, and they'll say, oh, somebody passes away. And how many of you have heard this trash? It's just trash, I'm going to tell you. This is about as worse trash as we experienced yesterday. They will say, oh, I guess the Lord just needed, he took them because he needed another angel in heaven. That would be a demotion. People think that's a promotion to become an angel in heaven. It's a demotion because what you and I have as large branches is greater than what they got. That was like, man, that was like a karate ninja kick for that one, glory to God. What you got, and this is what Jesus is teaching and illustrating, what I got on the inside of me is far greater than anything that the angels can possess, that the host of heaven can have. What we have is, and I'll allude back to it, the DNA of God on the inside of me. That's why it's like when people, man, they sit there and focus on trying to become something they've already been made. You want to find a way to get healed? You want to find a way to get freed? You want to see a best way to get delivered? I'm going to tell you what it is. It's not running to every prayer line and hopefully somebody knocking something off of you. Or me praying and begging God to make me into something that I'm not already. It's me discovering, as the angels seek to discover, what I got inside of me. Who I am on the inside of me. Who I really am. I am eternal life. I am abundant life. I am resurrection life. I'm not trying to get it. I am it. And when you begin to declare that, just like Jesus did, when they came to him in the garden, and you remember they said, they're looking for him and they got clubs and they got the torches and they're looking to arrest him. And Jesus knew the answer. But sometimes it's good to ask questions, not because you're looking for answers, but so you can get some results from the answer they give you. So then they come to him and he says, whom are you seeking? They said, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Well, they didn't say Christ. They said, Jesus of Nazareth. And what did Jesus respond with? Come on, help me. I am he. And the Bible tells us that when Jesus simply uttered those words, they fell on the ground. Have you ever wondered why? It's because he didn't say, I am he. You look it up in the Greek, he just said, I am. And when those words were uttered, as they uttered out of that burning bush to Moses, and as he hit the deck, when he heard that this was the Holy One, your problems, your enemies, your vices, your mountains, your mulberry trees will hit the deck when you say, I am who God said. Oh, that's good preaching, Trey. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you. This is the way the kingdom of God works. Amen. Through faith and knowing that the mustard seed is in you. And you're just simply using what God's given you. It's not about having more faith. It's about using the faith you've already got. Learning to plant it, learning it's in there, and letting it shoot out these large branches in your life to where you grow and increase, and the angels ain't got nothing on you. They're simply nesting and your branches. Why? Because the mustard seed and his kingdom has been sown and it's producing its fruit. So let's spring up today. Stand on your feet. And let's shoot out those large branches up into the heavens and praise and glorify God for what he has done on the inside of you. You are not the sick trying to get healed. You're not the broken trying to be made well. You are the healed. You are the whole. You are the well that's simply resisting what the devil's trying to bring against you. You are the large branches. Say it with me. Say, I am a large branch in the kingdom of God. And his mustard seed dwells in me, in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you today for the life, the anointing, the power that is contained in your kingdom that sets the captives free, that delivers us and brings us into the full ownership of everything you've given us in your kingdom. We love you and we bless you and we praise you today for all that you've done for us. That, Lord, we're not down here on the ground. We're not branches that are detached from you and are laying on the ground, losing life, ready to be thrown into the fire. But we are exalted and abiding in the vine. We're far above all principality and power and might and dominion. And because Jesus has been given that more excellent name, and because you've given that name to us, we from the right hand of the Father are far above all principality and power and might and dominion. Full of life, full of anointing, full of all you've put on the inside of us. We bless you and we thank you today for it in Jesus' mighty name. And somebody say, amen. Amen. If our prayer ministers will come forward, I know we need to have some people that need prayer today. We're here for you today to pray for you, speak life over you, lay hands on you, and see these large branches drive out of your life. Oh, glory to God. You know what? I'm just seeing a vision right now. Not necessarily the best movie, but do you remember when they had that big Christmas tree in that Christmas movie, and it was all bound up? You remember that? It was all roped up, and then when they cut that rope, the branches sprung out and it went outside the windows, filled the whole room. That's what God's getting ready to do in you. Cut those ropes that bind, and those branches are going to spring out and drive out the problem in your life. Hallelujah. So if our prayer ministers will be forward now, ready to pray. God bless you guys. Hope to see you again tonight. We love you, and we'll see you again next week. Amen.